Now we find that stories of endeavour, stories of perseverance, stories of courage even, can be very powerful for us. You think of fiction, you think of films, you think of whatever types of ways in which we hear stories. When somebody has persevered through difficulty, it can be inspirational. It can be very powerful. And even in our lives, much smaller circumstances maybe, much tinier things we're trying to handle, the inspiration of others who have coped with bigger things can help us somehow to see what human beings can cope with. Helps those of us in smaller circumstances to press on. And for Christians, as we see somebody living by faith and acting on their faith, it can help us. As we look at Acts this morning, we're going to try and see that with Paul, because Paul is going through a lot of demands in the verses we've been reading. He is facing big demands. Now, in order to see this, I'm going to have to do quite a bit of storytelling this morning. I'm going to have to pull some information out of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're going to have to try and put it all together to try and see exactly what is going on in these verses. But nonetheless, I hope that through all that storytelling, as we try and pull together the information, what we will see is Jesus working through Paul. He's got a hold of him, and Paul is persevering through strains, through pressures, through difficulties, acting in faith in the Saviour, and being therefore an example to us, and it will be helpful to us. So I hope you can follow through the story I'm going to need to tell. I'm going to give you a warning about this sermon. The warning is this, that I am going to put together the events in this passage and some from the book of Galatians to explain a little bit of how much was happening in this period of history of the Christian church. I think the order of events I'm going to give you is correct, but it is debated. You can find some Christian preachers, some Christian writers who would rearrange it a little and say, it's not quite there, that happened first and then this. The evidence can be read slightly differently depending on how you look at it. But even if I'm wrong in some ways, I think we can still find help from the passage and we can at least see what's going on, even if I don't get everything about the order correct and it should be slightly rearranged. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go on three trips. Three trips with Paul and his friends. And we're going to start in verse 24 of chapter 14. Now in that verse, chapter 14, verse 24, we're in Pisidia, we're in Pamphylia, we're in Perga, we're in Attalia. We are in what we would call Turkey. Southern Turkey. Paul and Barnabas have been travelling in this area. They have been planting churches and they have been securing churches. A two-stage process. They had an outward journey when they planted churches. They had a reverse journey when they secured churches. What does that mean? It means, firstly, they went into a city or a town and they preached of Jesus Christ to people who had never heard of him. They went and told about who he is, where he was, what he did, what it means. They talked about the gospel. And as they preached about how Jesus came to save sinners, some of those who heard them came to faith. The Lord worked in their hearts by his Holy Spirit. They heard about Jesus offering forgiveness and they knew they needed forgiveness. They heard about Jesus promising eternal life to those who were forgiven and they wanted to gain such a life. And so they turned from their sins, they repented, they were baptized to show that they had come to faith in Jesus. Paul's outward journey saw that happening in a number of places. Those groups of believers then, as Paul moved on, those groups of believers were left behind in each town or city, but they started to form themselves into something. They weren't just individuals with little Christian badges now that Paul had left behind from his box of Christian badges. They became communities. They became groups of believers who stood together, who cared for one another, who loved one another. They believed Jesus' command to love one another and they practiced it. And so they formed into communities. Those communities would meet to worship, what we're doing this morning, to focus upon the Lord. And they would meet to care for one another, to look after one another. And so then Paul and Barnabas did a return journey. They revisited. And as they came into those little communities of believers in these towns, they identified mature brothers from amongst them. And they said, now these are your elders. These are the men who now will oversee you and will care for you and will teach you. We can see in them that God has made them ready for this. And so each gathering became what we would call a church, an assembling together of Christian believers as a little community, as a family in a particular location. And yet each one saw itself on a grander scale, as it were. They had a bigger map in their minds, because each one saw themselves as part of a great unending kingdom, with a heavenly city and a heavenly king, with a heavenly throne. They saw themselves as not just in the here and now, an interesting social group who were doing a bit of good in their little town. They saw themselves as part of the eternal kingdom of God. Now, let's think about that kingdom for a moment, just to remember what we said before. How did that kingdom begin? Well, that kingdom began with the rebirth of one tiny nation. The tiny nation of Israel. God had been at work in Israel over centuries. It had become a very barren place, though, in terms of faith. Though not empty, there were people who believed, like Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth. But God came into that tiny nation that had become very wayward, very lost in all kinds of ways, as Jesus said. And he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he renewed hearts. And as it were, in the midst of what was a dead nation, a renewed nation burst out, was born, a reborn Israel, to which every believer in the Lord Jesus belonged. And we watched that grow in Acts. We watched thousands being saved in Israel, the rebirth of the nation through those who were trusting in Christ. But then in Acts we saw it burst its borders. The water ran over the edges, as it were. It suddenly started spreading over the world. The kingdom with the heavenly capital and the heavenly king didn't need to remain inside old Israel's little tiny borders. And so it burst out. So the first people, though, the first people who were to gain citizenship in this kingdom of heaven were Jews. That's what we saw, and then it became a broader thing. The first people who became Christians were Jews. They were prepared by God as the seed for his plans. And then subsequently, non-Jews, through faith in Jesus, joined the kingdom. Now that produced a tension from very early on, and that's the tension that's breaking out in our passage. We've got believers in the King of Heaven, and they're living Jewish lives. And they're living Jewish lives according to what God had taught through Moses centuries earlier. Now we've got non-Jews becoming Christians and believing in Jesus. Do we need to tell them to live the same lifestyle as us, if we're Jews? Should we say to them, well, actually, now you're believing in our king, you really ought to emigrate down to Israel. Actually, now you're believing as Jesus as king, you really ought to stop eating prawns and pork. Now you're believing as Jesus in king, you really ought to have every male Christian circumcised. But Paul was very clear, and he was the one working amongst lots of Gentiles. He said, no, no way. Gentiles join this kingdom through faith, believing the message of Jesus, trusting him to save them from their sins, giving to them eternal life. They are saved by faith. They do not need to become Jews. So that was how this kingdom was built. It started as a seed in one particular nation that God had been dealing with, but it grew from there. And although the people at the start in the seed had a particular life, as it grew, those who came in did not need to adopt the same life. They needed to follow God's ways, but they did not need to adopt the Jewish life. Now, for Paul, that was thrilling. And here on this journey, in verse 24, as he goes home to his first church, the church which actually itself is in a Gentile area, a non-Jewish area, the church in Antioch of Syria, he is thrilled to go and tell them all about how God's been doing this. For it says, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they'd now completed, and on arriving there they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul is delighted with this happening. He doesn't see this as a problem. He's lived a solid Jewish life for years. But he's not freaked out by the Gentiles now also coming and taking Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It doesn't worry him. He is delighted by it. He thinks it's amazing and glorious that this kingdom is spreading. So Paul and Barnabas, they've done their journey out, they've done their journey back. They come to the coast, they get on a ship, and they go back to Antioch. And they get there and they say, you prayed for us, you committed us to the grace of God, and he answered. You said to God, please look after this team as they go on their preaching mission. Oh, he looked after us way beyond our wildest imaginations. You should see what's been happening. They go back buzzing with the good news of what God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It's beautiful, isn't it, the way in which they gather the church when they get home and they say, let us tell you how God answered your prayers. It wasn't just something that they did. It was something that they shared with the whole community. When Paul writes his letters later, letters like Philippians, he always thinks of other Christians as being a part of what he's doing. Not because they're traipsing around the world with him, but because he knows that they're all in this together. They support him, they pray for him, they send him gifts, they send him people sometimes. They want to know what's happening. They are a part of what he's doing. And so he gathers them and they recount the events. But especially their emphasis is this. What they say to them is, Gentiles, non-Jews, have come to Christ. Antioch had seen Gentile converts. They'd seen that in their own little church. But Paul says, what we caught a small sight of here in Antioch, again and again and again and again in Turkey, we've seen it happen. We went to this town, we went to this town, we went to this town. Let me name them for you, Lystra and Derbe, he would say. And God just got hold of people and saved them. It was so powerful. Tremendously exciting. Paul saw Antioch replicated across Turkey. But you know what? Even as he was saying that, there was like a chill in the room. Even as he was saying that, there was like a shadow that was coming across the sun that appeared to be shining. Something was about to happen which would threaten everything Paul had been doing. Now, before we get to the shadow, let's just pause and think about that journey through Turkey again from our point of view. It's inspirational, isn't it? Or it should be. When you read about what happens with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and then Acts 14, we should be inspired by it. This man and his team, they travel great distances. They work tremendously hard. They get attacked. They get beaten up. Paul gets left for dead on the ground. And you think about being Paul. At points, it must have felt like, to use Simon's testimony of earlier, it must have felt like November for Paul. This is dark. This is painful. What is going on? Why are we doing this? He could have had an easier life at home, couldn't he? He was brilliant. He was up and coming. He had power. He had wealth. He could have had an easier life at home. He could have had a safer life at home. Who wants to get dragged to the outside of a town, nearly kicked to your death, and left looking at your own blood in front of your eyes on the floor? But he put himself out, and he served the Lord, and he traipsed through those towns. He walked mile after mile with Barnabas. They went in and they preached, and then they got attacked and they moved on. And he found great reward. It was in the hardship and the difficulty of that path through Turkey that he discovered the exciting and joyful work of the Lord that he could report when he got home. He saw people converted and it thrilled him. He made new friends amongst those communities and he was delighted by that. He saw prayers practically being answered right in front of his eyes. He saw miracles done and signs and wonders. He saw glorious things on a really hard journey. That captures something that Jesus promised the Christians, doesn't it? Each day you shall take up your cross if you want to follow me. The journey is hard, but there are huge blessings within it, said Jesus. Jesus promised Christians, you will not lose out by remaining as my disciples, even though the road is hard. The pressure on us is to think, you know, I don't know, it's really worth it being a Christian. Sometimes I see other people and see the lives that they get, and I'm drawn to it, or I go through times of difficulty and I just want to give it up. Or I'd go through times where I'm not really even sure if it's true or not, and I just want to walk away. There are all kinds of pressures that say, life is better somewhere else. Life is more enjoyable somewhere else. Life is happier somewhere else. So give it up. When you're lying in the dust, and somebody has just stomped on your head, surely it's a strong temptation to think, this is not worth it. And yet Paul came back and said, oh boy, it was worth it. Every bruise, every black eye, every stone they threw. Because I didn't lose out by being Christ's disciple on that road. Paul should inspire us. Eternally we gain blessings as Christians, but sometimes that can seem a long way away, can't it? We still have to hold on to it and believe it's true. That though we die, yet we shall live. But even in this life, those who follow Christ ultimately find joys that they couldn't have found any other way, that they couldn't have expected to have found, that they come to them in ways they did not foresee. Joys, love of others, help, you will find it in the kingdom of heaven. Believing Jesus is worth it. You will meet with joys you could not gain any other way, even in this life. So, see Paul's trip through Turkey. It was hard, it was difficult, but see the excitement with which he returned from it and the power of the things he had seen upon his own life. That was trip number one. Now, let's go to trip number two. And for this one, we're going to need to track back in time. Now, I said that after Turkey, Paul gets back to Antioch, but even as he's recounting the good news of what's happened, there's like a shadow over the situation. There's like a chill that comes into the room. Now what cast it? The thing that cast that shadow was a city. 300 miles south, 700 metres higher above sea level, the city of Jerusalem. How did he cast a shadow over Paul? At the end of Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. They went there from Syria and Antioch. They hadn't yet done their Turkish journey. They were just based there as elders. And they went down to Jerusalem. The reason, as we saw when we looked at Acts 11, was because the church had received a prophecy. It had come through a man called Agabus. Agabus was from Jerusalem. He was a Jerusalem prophet. He said that the Lord was starting to bring onto Israel, onto Jerusalem, the curses of the Old Testament. They were starting to suffer. They had rejected God's king, and therefore some of the covenant curses were being enacted on them. And particularly, they were suffering famine. He said, in fact, this famine was going to spread through the Roman world, but his concern was to describe the impact on Israel. And so the church in Antioch reacted to that. They said, well, we must send a gift. We're quite actually comfortable at the moment, so we should help our starving brothers and sisters. If they're going to go through this time without food, we must send them something to help. And so they did. But for Paul, the gift they sent was more than that. It wasn't just kindness. You've got to remember something. Antioch was the second church after Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the first place there was ever a Christian church. And then the second place was Antioch in Syria. Now initially the Jerusalem church, church number one, was encouraged by converts in Syria. And they sent Barnabas up to help with what was happening there. They thought it was good. Barnabas then went across and got Paul, brought him back. Barnabas and Paul worked together in the church. But then others arrived. Others arrived from Jerusalem. And they weren't so friendly. Folk in Jerusalem had started getting wobbly about Antioch. It was outside the borders of Israel. There were Gentiles being converted. We're not sure about their behaviour. They came like spies. It seemed to Paul that Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, was getting suspicious. The Jerusalem church was looking for Gentiles to become Jewish, and when they were becoming Jewish, they were getting bothered. They didn't like the sound of Antioch. Well, there's rumours about Antioch. I mean, we had this message from Barnabas, and he speaks very positively, but there's apparently these church meals going on. And you've got Jews and Gentiles sat together at the same table, but the Gentiles are unclean because they've had their hands on pigs during the week. And apparently sometimes there are Gentiles going into Jewish homes and they're sitting down together. Well, that's not really on. That's not how we do it in Judaism. And there's a rumour that there's a young couple up there in Antioch and he's a Gentile and she's a Jew and there's a possibility that they're going to get married. And, well, we know that goes on, but we thought that they would become a lot more faithful if they're going to be following the king now. And, you know, Gentiles have got some very odd ways and we're not really sure at all. Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem were getting worried. And so they sent spies to find out. Now Paul, who had come firmly to see that Gentiles could become Christians through faith in Jesus and didn't need to become Jewish, he couldn't accept any of that. He wasn't going to stand in the gatherings in Syrian Antioch and start saying to Gentiles, "Come on you lot, get rid of the bacon, let's have more beef in the house." He was going to start saying to the Christian men in his congregation, nipping up to them at the door after the meeting and saying, "Now, have you been to the doctor this week? Because we really could do with you getting snipped." The last thing on Paul's mind, these people believed in Christ. They were saved. He wasn't going to start telling them to become Jewish. And so when these spies are in their midst, then he's not taking it well. So when he and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem, and they take a gift to help needy Christians in Jerusalem, Paul's got other things on his mind. It's not just kindness. He wants to find out whether Jerusalem is as suspicious as they seem to be. He wants to see their reaction. When he turns up, and he's got his little bag of Gentile money and says, "Here you go, brothers." Are they going to take the bag or are they going to drop the bag? I'm not sure we could touch that, Paul. And more than that, Paul actually takes somebody else with him. He's got himself, good Jewish man. He's got Barnabas, great Jewish man. And he's got Titus, non-Jewish man. What are they going to do when Titus walks in? All get a bit freaked out? Or hug him as a brother? Is anyone in Jerusalem going to insist that Titus get circumcised? So for Paul, that trip back in Acts 11 became something very significant. Paul's going to go there, he's going to find the leaders of the church, and he's going to ask them, "What do you think?" Listen to his account. If you want to follow it, you can find it in the book of Galatians. Or you can just listen to me read it out. But this is Paul describing this event. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, a prophecy, Agabus' prophecy, and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately. You hear the tension? He doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem. Did these leaders actually back him or not? But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. He said, I was worried. Was I going to find that my gospel, which I know because Christ had revealed it to me, wasn't what they were holding? Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. He says, and to my relief, they embraced Titus. Now, as he says, now this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Well, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. James, Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognised the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Do you imagine that trip for Paul? How stressful it was. He doesn't know what Jerusalem's going to say. He doesn't know who these guys are who have turned up in Antioch. But when he gets there, he finds, phew, it's okay. It's okay. Now, that wasn't to last, and that's why we're going to come to the third trip in a moment. But let's pause. Be inspired by Paul. Paul stood by the gospel he had learned from Jesus Christ. It challenged all the patterns of his natural life. It went against the grain for him. He did not naturally hug Gentiles, because he had spent 30 years or more being taught that they are unclean. It challenged all the standards of his life as a Pharisee, all the washings he used to go through, and suddenly he finds himself in places where there's not even any water to wash with, let alone suitable water for a good Jewish man. It grated on all his personal preferences, so that he would find himself sitting down for meals with Gentiles that made him gag, because his natural inclination was not to eat this stuff. In all kinds of ways, Paul found himself in circumstances he was not naturally comfortable with. And change like that, finding yourself with people and in circumstances which are not naturally you, is hard to accept. That's why the Jerusalem Christians were kicking against Antioch. It was hard for them to accept that a church could look like that. How could it look like that? It ought to look like us. But Paul had learned that those saved by Christ did not need to look like him. They just needed to be people who had put their faith in Christ and found forgiveness. And Paul stood by his gospel. He had the potential to lose friends all over Jerusalem. More than that, he had the potential to lose the whole bond of connection between Jerusalem and Antioch, the first two great churches. Paul was going to have to go into a room with apostles and elders who had led for 15 years. As he said, they were reputed to be the pillars. They were the ones that everyone looked to. And he had to go into a room with them and be prepared to say to them, if you tell me Titus has to be circumcised, I will walk away from here and from you. I will call down God's curse on you. Paul stood by, at great personal cost, the gospel he had learned from Christ. Should inspire us. It should inspire Christians to stand by Christ and the good news we've learned from him. You could lose friends over it. You could find yourself making uncomfortable visits, spending uncomfortable times with people. It might even ask you to change your natural preferences and how you do it Paul should inspire us. You think of how much change he went through for the sake of Christ. And I don't just mean he gave up his sins. He was a nasty piece of work. But how much he just gave up because he believed that Christ was worth following. Two trips. We did the trip in Turkey. We've done the trip earlier before Turkey. Now we come to the verses of chapter 15 and the third trip of our three. What's happening in these verses we read just now? Well, Paul and Barnabas, when they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, ready to set off into Turkey, they brought with them a guy called Mark. Mark was a good Jerusalem Christian. He was actually related to Barnabas. Possibly his mum had a house that was used by the Christians. And Mark got involved in what they were doing. He went off with them as they started their journey. They left Syria and Antioch and they went across to Cyprus. Barnabas was in charge in those days, and this was Barnabas' home island, so it all went very well, and they preached the gospel to Jewish people. But then, clearly things were changing, and Paul took the lead. And they crossed over to Turkey, and now they were going to preach to the Gentiles. But Mark wouldn't. We're told that Mark just went home. Mark was unhappy. Now, Luke doesn't go into the details. He just says that Mark went back to Jerusalem. Not Antioch. He goes back to Jerusalem. And we know from later that Paul was not pleased with what Mark did. And maybe there, that's the first sign, the shadow's coming back. What Paul thought he'd sorted out with Jerusalem isn't so sorted out as he thought. Paul and Barnabas go around Turkey. They finish the work. They go back to Antioch. And then we're told, verse 28, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Why did they stay a long time? They just had this fantastic mission journey. Isn't the thing to do, get home, refresh, get some funds, get out there again? No more success. No, not yet. Because Paul has sensed, maybe, that the shadow is coming back. And it does. And it does on a grand scale. In Antioch, as Paul and Barnabas settle back into life there, Peter turns up. That's interesting. The great apostle comes up from Jerusalem. He's been persecuted by Herod. And then some other men come up. And that's in verse 1. They came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. I imagine the sinking feeling for Paul. It's all kicking off again. I thought we'd fix this. Was it Mark? Did Mark get back to Jerusalem? Did Mark go back and say, yeah, I'm not sure about this Paul. I mean, I know you talked to him last time he was here, but he's in Turkey now. And we're really, yeah, I don't know what's going on over there. Barnabas is all caught up in it. I don't know if it was Mark. Something went wrong there. But certainly the men who come say, now, this time, you have to understand, we are from Pastor James. We've come, you know, with official approval to talk to you about this. And these guys, they talk to Peter. Now, Peter's been living in Antioch. He's been mixing with Gentile Christians. But now these guys have come from Jerusalem. He's not so sure anymore. And he starts to get cold feet and he starts to back away and he doesn't mix with the Gentile Christians. And then Barnabas starts to do the same. And then some of the other Jewish Christians start to do the same. And Paul is just livid. Listen to his account from Galatians. Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men from James came, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. So how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The Antioch explosion. Paul thought he dealt with it. Turned out he hadn't. Not yet. Barnabas turned back. Back in Acts 15 verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Luke's quite a kindly writer. He tends to sort of walk past things that he might have described. Barnabas stood with Paul. Good old Barnabas. Sometimes. But Paul knows that now he can't have any more of this. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. It's got to be resolved now. The explosion in Antioch means that it's time to go up to Jerusalem and fix this before any more missions, before any more trips. They've got to mend this. It says on their way, verse 3, they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria and they told how Gentiles had been converted. You see what Paul's doing? He won't let the issue go. He doesn't just travel through on the way down to Israel going, hello, lovely to see all you fellow Christians. Great to be here. Let me share a word the Lord's got from Isaiah with you. He just tells of Gentile converts. He is not going to let this issue go. Everywhere he says, you know, Jesus is saving Gentiles. Imagine how stressful it was for Paul. As he approaches Jerusalem, he doesn't know how the apostles will react. He doesn't know how the elders will respond. He doesn't know how big a fight he's got on his hands. He doesn't, as far as we know, even know what Peter will do. Last time he saw Peter, he was red-faced and shouting in Peter's face. Well, verse 4, it's a few moments. It's one of those moments where you think, oh, goodness, God made it easier. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. And the elders and the apostles, to whom they reported everything had gone that God had done through them. However, verse 5, but then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised. So verse 6, they met to consider the question. There's a conference, and we're going to look at the conference next time. Sit with Paul, just sit in the atmosphere that he's having to sit in. Who can he trust? Who's on his side? Well, it's okay, I've got Barnabas, yeah, gosh. Put Barnabas under pressure, hopefully Barnabas is on my side. Well, I mean, there's Peter, isn't there? Yeah, well, I'm sure Peter, well, oh, I don't know. Well, hopefully, well, maybe Peter will be on my side. Well, oh, there's, oh, Mark, yeah, Mark. Yeah, that went well, didn't it? Oh, well, there's James. Oh, James, yeah, Pastor James, who, well, those guys said they came from him, didn't they? He doesn't know who's on his side. He has no idea which of them are going to wobble, which of them are going to let him down. As you see that, see Paul's determination again. When we're anxious, all of us face anxiety, don't we? All of us get worried about stuff. When we're anxious, we react in all kinds of ways. Some of us are great at just telling 1,000 fearful stories in our heads. We know every bad scenario, we know it's definitely going to be one of them that happens, because that's how life always works. When we're anxious, it's always the dark story. For some of us, when we're anxious, our minds connect directly to our stomachs, and so therefore our stomachs go to pieces, and we do lots of our thinking in the smallest room of the house. For some of us, when we're anxious, it's just tiredness. Just go to bed and hide. because you just want to get away from it all. For some of us, when we're anxious, we're just angry. And if we can't yet take the anger out on the person that's frustrating us, we take the anger out on the nearest person to hand, whoever that may be, normally somebody we love or who loves us. So you can lash out at them because it's okay, because they love you, so hit them with your words or whatever. Because we're scared. Some of us, when we're anxious, just get bitter. It's just so unfair. I just don't think I deserve this type of life. And we go in a little spin of bitterness. Anxiety, it just hits us, doesn't it, in all kinds of ways. I don't know what Paul was naturally inclined to, which of those he experienced. But at least look at how he acts. He goes to Jerusalem. He could have sent a letter, couldn't he, from Antioch saying, you think you're going to get any more help in this famine? You can take a walk on that. Next guy you send up here, we're tarring and feathering him and he's out the door. No more money from us. I don't want to hear from you again. He could have just denounced Jerusalem. Separated Antioch from Jerusalem. But he won't treat Christians as enemies to run away from. He walks towards them, not knowing what's coming. He walks into the room with them. Here's a persevering man. He's a determined man. He's a bold man. He's inviting upset. Peter's on home turf now. He's got 11 guys at his shoulders. He's inviting pain. But for Paul, the kingdom of heaven went before his own feelings. He knew the Lord Jesus said, you be reconciled to your brother before you worship me. So he goes to Jerusalem. He knows the Lord said, you love others, including your enemies. So he goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just a complete headache to him. As well as an embarrassment, because he'd done a lot of bad stuff there. So he's going back there, he's embarrassed, and it's a real pain to go there. But he faces the stress, and he goes. Because he knows the Lord would have his kingdom as a loving place, and he knows the Lord would have his kingdom as a united place. Take Paul as your inspiration. You have worry reactions. Take Paul as the example to resist them. To act in love, to seek peace, to be reconciled, to do good, even in the face of all the worry and anxiety that comes. In hardship of journey one, Paul saw blessings the Lord can give that can be found nowhere else. Though made uncomfortable, in journey two, Paul stood by his gospel and saw peace come under huge stress. Paul battled to love and actually saw it work out for good. Let's be inspired by Paul.